Many of you ever had this experience? You've overheard, or maybe you've been involved in a conversation with someone who gave another person some really good advice. I mean, really good advice. And you are thinking to yourself, the advice that person just gave, boy, that is advice worth listening to. Or maybe you have even spoken up and said, hey, listen, the advice you were just given, that is worth listening to. How many of you had an experience like that? Today we're going to talk about a God who is worth listening to. We're in a series entitled, A Name You Can Trust, Knowing God by His Names. And we have walked through the Old Testament where God reveals himself by his names. We have, in each of these times where we studied the Bible together, quoted together Proverbs 18:10. It's been, I guess, our theme verse that helps us to know the significance of knowing God by his names. Let's lift our voices and say together Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And we are learning about who our God is by his names, and we're learning to put our trust and our hope in him. Now, remember, every time God introduces himself by another name, here's what God is saying. God is saying, hello, let me tell you a little bit about myself. And today, God wants to introduce himself to you in another way. There are times in the Old Testament where God tells us the name of Jesus the Messiah. One of those places is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where God tells us over 700 years before Jesus came what he's like by telling us about his names. Isaiah chapter 9, you've been seated for a while, would you stand with me? And we're going to read this portion of scripture, this one verse, verse 6, together aloud as a congregation. Are you ready? Here we go. Lifting our voices, let's read the Bible together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When we were together the last Sunday, we learned about God who is wonderful, the God who does the miraculous. Today, let's meet the God who is the Counselor, the God who is worth listening to. And really, what we need to ask God to do is something far more significant than just finding out what the Bible tells us about Jesus. But what we really need to ask God to do is to help us to be humble enough and open enough to listen when he speaks, because he is the Counselor, the God who is worth listening to. All right, we'll pray, and then you can be seated. So, Lord, we ask for you to speak to us today. You've spoken to us through your word, the Bible. And take these pages and lift from the words from the page, and take your word and make it so meaningful to where we are as individuals by the work of the Holy Spirit. And with this powerful work of your word and your spirit speaking to individual young people, individual men, individual women at just this right time, we pray, oh God, that you would give us hearts to hear and a willingness to submit, because you are the God who is worth listening to. So we pray for help and a supernatural interaction today. So we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, let's start today by talking about the prophecy that Jesus is the God worth listening to. We read here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that he is wonderful, yes, but he is the Counselor, the God who is worth listening to. But this isn't the only time when there's a prophecy about Jesus being a counselor. Isaiah, in just a couple of pages over, would you mind if I interrupted for just a minute? This is hilarious. I'm here talking to you, and I see out of the corner of my eye a piece of fruit rolling down, and I look at Owen, and he looks at me like, what are we going to do now? I could not pass it up. Is there a life lesson here? Probably, but I'm going to hold on to it tight. Oh, God, I'll give it to Mom. Mom's taking care of it right now. Maybe the life lesson is sometimes you need to trust your mom on that one. How's that? That's a good one. That was hilarious. Oh, my goodness gracious. You never know what's going to happen. So Jesus was prophesied about not just in Isaiah chapter 9, but in a couple of chapters from here, Isaiah chapter 11, we're told about Jesus. This time, he's described in a different way. Isaiah chapter 11, if you'll turn your Bible there, we are told there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch, and you'll see if you in our Bible it's capitalized, shall grow out of his roots. This is a description of Jesus, who is like the olive tree. And an olive tree, the way an olive tree grows is that the roots come out of the ground, out of the stump, I guess I'll call it. It's not really a stump. They come out and they shoot up. And this one is described, Jesus is described, as like a shoot that comes out of the olive. It's like an olive branch, an olive shoot. He comes out of the lineage of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. And this one who comes is of the lineage of David. He had to be of the lineage of David to fulfill the prophecies that there would be an eternal king after the line of David. And then we're told that this one, this branch, we're told, verse 2, of him, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So that Isaiah in two places says, I want you to know, whenever Jesus comes, you'll be able to identify him. And one of the ways you identify him is this, is that he is one that gives counsel. He will be worth listening to. Now, here's the question then you have to ask. Is this what happened when Jesus came? Did he prove himself worthy of being the God worth listening to? So we consider then the proof that Jesus is the God worth listening to. We go to our New Testament, and Luke chapter 2 tells us about Jesus in his boyhood. It's really the only passage that is very specific about Jesus' boyhood in a specific event. We read in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus is 12 years old. His family every year would go to the city of Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They would go and celebrate the Passover lamb, the Passover meal, part of their Jewish heritage, always looking forward to one day Jesus would become the Passover lamb. And so Jesus goes with his family. There may have been friends. They would travel together. Sometimes people would meet, just like we get together at holiday times, right? So this caravan of people with aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, they travel together, they celebrate the Passover together, and then when the Passover is done, they leave. Well, the caravan got together and they were on their way back home. And after a while, they're looking around and they say, hey, where's Jesus? Well, Joseph, I thought you were looking out for, I mean, you're supposed to be our protector. You should look out for Jesus. What are you? What kind of a husband are you? Well, I thought you, what kind of a mother are you? Aren't you looking out for Jesus? I guess it's similar to this. How many of you have ever been left at church or left somebody at church? Right? You thought that you had them in your car, and the other thought they had them in your car, and everybody leaves, and there he or she is, and they're left at church. And after a while, somebody realizes, wait a minute, we're missing You know who. Of course, by this time, somebody probably has already called you and said, hey, listen, I found your little one running around here, and I can't see you anywhere, and you already found out. So here's Jesus. And so mom and dad turn around, and I want you to read what the Bible says happens. Luke chapter 2. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him, and it came to pass after 3 days, and I'm thinking to myself, 3 days? Wow. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the doctors of the law, the scholars of the day, sitting in the most prestigious center of the Jewish religion. And here he is with them. He is both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Even that when these men had no idea who Jesus was, as a 12-year-old boy, they realize there's something about this boy that makes him worth listening to. 18 years have passed. Jesus lives, except for this event, Jesus lives in complete anonymity until he's 30 years old. And then when he's 30, he announces himself to the world for who he is. His cousin, John the Baptist, was the forerunner who prepared the way. And he announced that he is coming, the Messiah, the Lamb of God is coming. When he comes, listen to him, and he's preparing the way. Jesus presents himself as the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples, and you can turn with me in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 1. Two of John's disciples were with John when Jesus presented himself and was baptized. One of the disciples was very curious. And listen to what the Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 39. I'll start reading actually verse 37. Well, I'll start in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, that's John the Baptist, saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, well, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 in the afternoon. And they spend the day with Jesus. And the next day, Andrew goes to his brother. His brother is another guy you'll know. His brother's name is Peter. And he says, Peter, we've met him. The Messiah, the one that is called Christ, we've met him. Andrew decided that Jesus was the counselor, the one worth listening to. As Jesus began to teach and do his miracles, Jesus was in Capernaum. He was walking by and he saw two fishermen. One of them is Peter and the other is Andrew. He had met them already before. They had gone back to fishing. And he walks by their city and he sees them out there and they are fishing. They're casting nets. And Jesus calls them to follow him. And the Bible says that he said, I want you to become a fisher of men. And they left their nets and followed him. Now Jesus, with these disciples, they walk a little further along, and there are two other brothers, James and John. And Jesus calls them to leave their fishing and to follow him, and they follow him. And now they're in the city, and it's Sabbath day. And Mark, in his gospel, tells us what happens on that day when Jesus is in the Sabbath, or on the Sabbath, he's in the synagogue and he is teaching. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not the scribes. See, all they heard was these men who would argue about this and that. Well, this rabbi says that, and this rabbi says that, and this tradition says this, and they go back and forth. But when Jesus spoke, there's something different about his teaching. It was authoritative and real and true. About 6 months later or so, maybe a little less than that, Jesus was in the same region. And he preached a long sermon. I mean, a long sermon. In fact, the Bible records it, and it is 3 long chapters in the Bible. It's called, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long one. But listen to what the Bible tells us about when Jesus finishes this long sermon. We are told this: it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, they realized that he indeed was the counselor, the God who is worth listening to. And can I tell you the other stories and other people that met him? There's Nicodemus, a man who was a religious man, a Pharisee, a man who realized that he had questions in his life that could not be answered. And he came to Jesus one night. And he says this to Jesus when he came to him that night, John 3:2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him." He realized that he was the God worth listening to. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to where honorable Jewish people would not go, the land of the Samaritans. And he meets a woman at the well. It's noontime. She was not an honorable woman. And he is as an honorable Jewish man would never, you would think, talk to a dishonorable woman. But yet he has this conversation, and he begins to talk to her about the thirsting of her soul, and that he gives the water that she will never thirst again. She goes into the city to tell people all about this one, and she says, "I found him. He is the Christ, the Messiah." And then others come out, the men come out, and he speaks with them, and he reveals himself as the Christ, the Messiah. And he spends a couple of days with them, and their testimony is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 39 to verse 42, their testimony is, "We believed because of what we heard from her, but now we've heard you ourselves and we realize that you are the Christ." They came to a point that they realized that he was the counselor, the God worth listening to. Have you ever come to a decision in your life that you realize this is such a clear turning point in my life? I'm going to go this way or this way. And you know the decision you make at this moment of your life is really going to be significant. Have you ever had one of those moments? We don't always know when those significant decisions are. Sometimes they're very small to us, but they're significant in our life and in God's mind. But sometimes there are decisions that are so significant, we know whatever decision I make is going to affect my life significantly. Well, there are some people that had come to that point in their life in John chapter 6. Up to this point, people were following Jesus and they thought, "This is great. He's got great teaching. He's doing really cool stuff. This is great. This is going to be great." Until John chapter 6, when Jesus tells them that this isn't just cool, this is costly. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be costly. It's called the Bread of Life Discourse. And those who even consider themselves disciples came to this significant decision point. Are we going to go with him when it is costly? And we're told, John chapter 6, and I'll read to you what the Bible says, John chapter 6, verse 66. "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And then he says to the 12, verse 67, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter made a decision that changed his life too. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." The 12 decided when everybody else, it seemed, was leaving. He is our counselor. He is the God worth listening to. And today, you and I have that very same decision before us. See, God speaks. He reaches out to people. He wants to guide your life, and He wants to take your life and do something wonderful and powerful with your life. But you and I have a decision to make. Am I going to let Jesus be my counselor? The God worth listening to. Well, that's what was prophesied. When Jesus comes, He will be a counselor, a God worth listening to. It was proven even in the testimony of His life. But there's something else that is wonderful, and that is this. I want to share with you the explanation of the reasons why He is the God worth listening to. Because when you come to points in your life that you're deciding, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to follow? I'm going to tell you, there are reasons why you should follow Jesus and listen to Him. In fact, I'll share with you four reasons why He is the God worth listening to. First, He knows all there is to know. He knows all there is to know. He is God, and God is omniscient. And that is all-knowing. So as the all-knowing, omniscient God, He knows every reality and every possibility. Can I put it this way? He knows what actually is and what could have been and what could be. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, the Bible tells us that then began He, that's Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. And He tells us in verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" Two cities that were nearby one another. "For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And He looks back to these cities in history, Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were known for their idolatry and their wickedness. Probably the one person you know most from Sidon, boy, she's a beauty, is a lady by the name of Jezebel. How many of y'all know Jezebel? Jezebel married King Ahab. They formed an alliance with that kingdom, and Jezebel led the people of that northern kingdom further into wickedness and idolatry. Five different prophets call Tyre and Sidon out by name and tell them that God is going to judge because of your wickedness. And Jesus said, as He looks back, He said, "I'm going to tell you, if I had been in Tyre and Sidon and they had seen the things that you have seen, they would have repented." He knew not only what actually happened, but He knew every possibility of what could have happened. Then He talks about another city. Keep reading in your Bible. John chapter 11, verse 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto you until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now Sodom, boy, that's a rough place, a vile, wicked place. God intervened and brought direct judgment. And here's what Jesus said. He looks back in the history of the world and He says, "Now listen, If I would have been there and they would have seen all the things that you all in Capernaum have seen, do you know what they would have done? They would have repented, and those cities that were destroyed still would be thriving cities today. Jesus knows what is actual and what is possible. And when you start to think about this, it's mind-blowing. I don't fully understand it, because Jesus looks at every possibility of every choice, of everything that happens in your life, in the billions of lives who have existed in the history of mankind. And he looks at every choice, and he knows not only what actually happened, but he knows what the possibilities are of what could have happened had individuals over time made different choices. And he looks into the future, and he knows what could happen, and he knows what can happen. In fact, he knows every possibility, so whatever happens, he's never surprised. Now, my friends, because he is God who knows everything, that's a pretty good reason to listen to him. And can I get up close and personal? All of that seems so distant, but I want you to know that he looks deep into your heart. He knows everything about you. It's Matthew chapter 9, just a page or two back. There was a man who was brought to Jesus. He had was sick of the palsy. It means that he had problems with his legs. And say, bring this man, and he's lying on a bed, and they drag him in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's wonderful. But there are some of Jesus' enemies around that heard all that, and they were upset. In fact, Matthew chapter 9, certain of the scribes, verse 3 tells us, said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now, how many of you know what that is? Because you're watching something happening and you're thinking in your own. You're not saying anything, but you're thinking. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? We all do that. Didn't say a thing. But when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, they realized only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy. And Jesus, verse 4, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? You cannot hide from the God who knows everything about you. There is nothing secret before him. Well, that's a warning to all of us that should bring us to such submission and openness to our God who already knows everything. We cannot hide. Let's just let him lead our lives. But I'm telling you, what else is great is this is wonderful, because Jesus can see not where you are, but Jesus can see what could happen in your life if you would be willing to let him have your life and follow him. And he takes some rough fishermen, uneducated. You wouldn't see much potential in those guys. And he takes a tax collector. I mean, who would ever want a tax collector in their group? And he takes one guy who was a little edgy. He was a zealot, man. He was on the outside edge. And he takes Simon Zelotes, the zealot. And he brings together this small group of men, and these are men that you would say, what in the world, of all the people, why would you choose these men? But Jesus saw something that we cannot see. He saw what could happen in their lives, and these are the men that God said turned the world upside down. They changed the course of human history. Why is he a God who should be my counselor worth listening to? Because he knows everything. And I'll tell you something else. Yes, he knows everything. There's another reason why he's worth listening to. And that's because he understands our situation. He walked in our shoes. Hebrews chapter 2 describes Jesus coming as God into human form, into a man's body. Hebrews chapter 2 describes him. Jesus comes as the eternal God and he takes on a body, though he never gave up at all any essence of his deity. At times he did surrender the free sac or the free exercise of his deity. Like us, he got hungry, thirsty, tired. But he never in any way gave up his deity. And we're told why Jesus came to be one of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them or help them that are tempted. And the word succor is one of those words. It's used in every, it's translated twice in our Bible, succor. The other times, most of the time, it's translated help. And the reason Jesus took on human form is because he could say, listen, I've walked where you've walked. I've been there. I've done that. I know what you're going through. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he knew everything that we experience. And whenever you need someone to give you counsel, would you go to Jesus? Because he understands your situation. Have you ever talked to somebody and asked advice and you said, but you don't understand my situation? Jesus, you could never say to Jesus, well, Jesus, you just don't understand my situation. Hey, he's worth listening to because he knows and understands our situation. I'll tell you another reason why it's worth listening to him. It's this: he has our best interest at heart. God is a God who loves the world. Love. And when Jesus went to the cross, he did not go there for his benefit, his self-esteem, his well-being. He went to a cross because his love for you. A man named Ron is retired, and he has a ministry helping homeless men different ways. He told me something just the other week that I thought was very interesting. He said, we see out there, we see these slogans, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? You see the signs. You might have a Christmas sweatshirt with Jesus is the reason for the season, whatever. And he said, I understand it, it's fine. But he said, really? We are the reason for the season. He said, because Jesus came. Not for himself, but out of love, he came for us. Truly, we sang this morning, he was born to die. He has your best interest at heart. The last supper he had with his disciples, he was preparing them for when he would that night be betrayed, taken, he would be tried through the night, and the next morning he would be crucified the next day. And he says to Peter, now, Peter, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to deny me. Oh, no, Lord. No, no, not me. I would never. No, not me. Now, other people might, but me, no, 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 not me, never, Lord. Now, Peter, I'm going to tell you, you're going to do it. You're going to fail me, but I want you to know, failure isn't final. When you're converted, when you go through the process of the brokenness of your pride, and you finally are broken, and I restore you back to myself, I want you to know something, that when that happens, it's not over, because there are things I have for you to do. Jesus was willing to tell Peter the truth. Don't you need someone who's going to tell you the truth? And in love, he told Peter a hard thing that was true that he needed to know. He gave him hope whenever it would be hopeless otherwise. Other times, in love, Jesus lays out even his enemies, the Pharisees. Boy, if you want to hear a blistering sermon, read Matthew chapter 23. 7 different times, Jesus calls them out about being hypocrites and not just making the claim. And then he lays out, here's, you're a hypocrite, and I'll tell you why. Boom, boom, boom. 7 times. That is a blistering sermon. Righteous indignation, absolutely. But even so, doing it in love, because he was willing to tell people in error the truth so they could be made free and come to him. Well, he's the God who's worth listening to because he has our best interest at heart. And I think another reason that's wonderful is that he's worth listening to because he's patient with us. John chapter 16, he's with the disciples again. And he says to them, John chapter 16, verse 12, as I turn to it in my Bible, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You just aren't ready for it. There's so much more, but I'm going to keep working patiently with you as you're learning and growing. After his resurrection, Jesus made appearances to individuals, and some of the times he appears to different people at different times. And one of the times he appears is he is walking with 2 of his disciples. They're unnamed. They are not of that inner group, but they are followers of Jesus who were walking to a nearby place called Emmaus. And they're having this conversation, and this stranger walks in on their conversation. He says, now, what are you all talking about? And as they talk, oh, you don't know? Haven't you heard about Jesus? And he's crucified, and some say he's resurrected. And they were telling all about it. And listen to what Jesus said to these disciples. They did not realize it was him. God just didn't reveal that to them and didn't show. It could be that he had on a hood, would be very common. It could be that he had on, as a typical Jewish man, he might have had a shawl that he had over his head. And listen to what Jesus said to these men. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And at the beginning of at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Still patiently working with them. And aren't you glad that Jesus just doesn't write us off? Patient. That kind of a God is a God worth listening to. He's the counselor. The God who's worth listening to. But Jesus gives a precaution to us. And it is a precaution from the God that is worth listening to, because as a counselor, Jesus did something that's really wise. He prepared us for what is ahead. And he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You read about it, and I would encourage you to turn in your Bible to this one. We've been all over our New Testament so far. But I do want you to go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, for the Father, that is God the Father, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Trinity in counsel together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each equally God. The Trinity in counsel together, the Father made the decision and assigned the role of judgment to Jesus, the Son. Now look at verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He is worth listening to because one day he will be your judge. But wait, in John chapter 12, Jesus said something else that doesn't make sense. In fact, it almost seems contradictory to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. So take your Bible and turn with me there. John chapter 12. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 47 and then verse 48. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, can you see where it seems contradictory? Because in one place, Jesus said that I am the one that is assigned to be the God who judges. But that's the other place. He said, wait a minute, I'm not going to judge. Is it contradictory? And the answer is no. It means that in the end, he will judge on the basis of his word. When he comes the first time, he came to save and he extends mercy. But there will come a time when the mercy will run out and he will one day judge. And in the end, you can't argue because he warned us it's coming. In a sense, we judge ourselves. Maybe you've had this happen in your workplace. Maybe you as a supervisor have had to deal with these kind of things. As a worker you have in your workplace, there probably are policies, there are guidelines, there are rules that your company operates by. And there probably are some offenses that are fireable offenses, right? And it's in your, if you have a staff handbook that you sign, or maybe you have them posted somewhere, where it's very clear to everyone that works there, these are things that are fireable offenses. And let's say that there's someone in your workplace, and they did it. They did one of those fireable offenses. They're called into the supervisor. And the supervisor confronts them with the fireable offense. And then that employee is terminated. Now, let me ask you this. Who terminated the employee? The supervisor or the employee? Well, the supervisor had to carry out the act of it. But really, in the end, who is the person that took... That committed the act that was worth being terminated? The employee. In a sense, they fired themselves, willingly disregarding the word of that employer. Never an easy thing to do, never a fun thing to do, but at times, a supervisor has to say, I'm sorry, here's what the policy is, here's what you did. This is the way it has to be. And you carry out, you execute the judgment that is already that they've already determined for themselves. And Jesus is warning you about your life. He is the judge. Now he's offering mercy, but there will come a day when the mercy will run out. The basis of his judgment will be what he has already said and revealed to you. Now, my question is, will you listen to him when he warns you? And then I want to share with you finally a plea from the God who is worth listening to. Because I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, how can I help the people of our congregation in this service, the people who are in our early service? How can I help them experience, not just know that Jesus is called the Counselor, how can I help the people in our congregation experience the God who is worth listening to? And I am so glad that Jesus answered the question. John chapter 15, it'll be just a few pages if you've turned in your Bible to John chapter 12. John chapter 15, Jesus is giving a teaching. It's called the vine and the branches discourse. He says, a relationship with me is like a relationship of a vine and a branch. The vine has all the life. The branch doesn't have life. But as long as the branch is rightly related, submitted to, yielded to the vine, then the fruit or the life of the vine is shared in the branch. And Jesus says this at the end of this teaching. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How can I experience God as the one who's worth listening to? Here's how you experience it. Loving obedience to what he says. Loving obedience to what he says. Because he speaks from his word, the Holy Spirit deals with you in a personal way. And if you really want to get in on this God who is a God who's worth listening to, obedience. Submitted to him. Now, when you do, Jesus said, there are some wonderful things that take place in your life. Do you want answered prayer? Verse 7. Do you want to have spiritual fruit in your life? Verse 8. Do you want to have joy? Verse 11. I've spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. All of these things take place, but first you have to come to the point where you're saying, God, I'm willing. In love to obey you. And as you do, you are finding him to be the counselor. And you know what you're finding out and what you're proving? That in your life, Jesus is the God worth listening to. So my question is for you, will you listen? Great advice, great advice. But will you listen? Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are